Before we begin our lesson tonight, I wanted to introduce you to a couple family who decided they want to be a part of our family here at River Chase. Drew and Star Wagner and their two children, Brooke and Ethan. And where are they here? There they are, over here. And at least Star is over here, right? And I want you to get to know them and welcome them. And we're delighted to have them with us. Plus, Jane found these two items. This is item one. It's not broken. I just can't get that hook off. But if that looks familiar to you, it's up here. Item two is this. Green and silver on one side. And if that looks familiar to you, it's up here as well. And oh, you can claim those after our services are over today. Be making your way with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to look at a story that's very familiar to all of us. And Matthew chapter 10 is actually recorded for us in the book of Matthew, in the book of, Mark 10? I did say Mark 10, didn't I? We're going to Mark 10. It's recorded in the book of Matthew, and it's also recorded in the book of Luke. And I wanted us to read or to look at the account. We're not going to read it. We're going to tell the story. Look at the account in Mark chapter 10, and it begins at verse 17. And all of us are familiar with the story. I will tell you this before going into it. My friend Steve Worley, who works with the School of Biblical Studies and Joss, is always calling me and asking me, what are you reading? Okay, here's what I'm reading, and you need to read it. And he's always doing that. And one of the books he's asked me to read is a book that is written by a psychologist that's becoming quite well known, and he has a lot of blogs on YouTube. And his last name, I believe, is Peterson. And some of you may be familiar with him. And I was I found it a little interesting that he was trying to tell this story. And when he tried to tell this story, he said, I don't remember all the details. It seemed like Jesus was going somewhere, and it seemed like somebody ran up to him. And when he ran up to him, he asked something about, what do I need to do in order to have eternal life or in order to be saved? And Jesus told him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man went away sad. And that's the story. Now, let's look at it in a little better detail. And I want to tell you what he said about it. And I think he's right, and what he has to say about it. And we're going to kind of expand on that a little bit tonight. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, and he fell on his knees before Jesus. And when he fell on his knees before Jesus, he said, and keep this in mind, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know all the fluctuation in Jesus' voice and all the intent in his response question, but I can imagine what it would be like from my standpoint. And I think I know what Jesus is doing with it here. But he immediately says to him, why do you call me good? I would change that a little bit if it were me and say, okay, well, in what sense are you saying I'm a good teacher? What do you mean by saying that you consider me to be a good teacher? And that would, the answer to that would go a long way in understanding why this man came up to him and all the other things. But the response I think Jesus is looking for goes a long way with where this is going. And it goes a long way toward us. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why are you calling me a good teacher? There is no one good but God. So in what sense am I a good teacher? Is it because you know that what I say is from God? Is it because you know that I am myself, God come in the flesh? Is it because you know that to ask me about eternal life is to ask the true source of eternal life? Why are you asking me this question? And why, in what sense, are you calling me good? Jesus doesn't wait for his answer, but he then immediately replies to him, go keep the commandments. If you remember, we used a word this morning in talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul gave, according to the King James, order to the church at Galatia and also to the church at Corinth, which carries with it the meaning of do what I have told them to do or follow the instructions that I gave to them. Completely different sense of the word command or order than is used here. You know the commandments. This is a completely different word, and it means the things that God has said to do. And here, when the man says, which ones? Jesus begins to go down through the Ten Commandments. And the young man is delighted, and he says, I've done all of these from my youth up. And Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. And what follows next is Jesus saying to him, you lack one thing. Or in one of the other accounts, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to be total, then go sell what you have, give it to the poor. In doing that, you will be laying up treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. The same invitation he had given to all of the apostles. The young man's face dropped. You could see the air go out of his body. Because what Jesus was asking him, he was not willing to do. And so he went away sad. What next happens is both terrifying and informing. Jesus says not another word to the young man as he sadly turns around, and I don't imagine he's running away. He turns around and he walks away. And Jesus, then looking at his other apostles who are still standing there, says to them, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The apostles were amazed that he would say that. And then Jesus says again, children, I'm telling you the truth. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into heaven. And the apostles were overwhelmed and said, how then can anybody be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then the apostles say, we have left family and land and followed you. We've left everything and followed you. What about us? And Jesus says, I will tell you the truth. There's not anybody in this world who leaves father or mother, son or daughter, family, lands, whatever they might have, and follows me, who will not be multiplied hundredfold more in this life and also in the life to come, and they will also receive eternal life. Mr. Peterson, in his blog about this parable, raised this question. And the question that he raises is, what's this about? And let me put these up. We tell the story. We've looked at all of that. And what's this about? And what he says is, it is about allegiance. It's not about money. It's about allegiance. Well, I think as far as he goes, he is right. But I think we can broaden the scope of what we mean by allegiance. Is this about money? Yes, it is, in a sense, because that would demand our allegiance a lot, and it does. And is it about allegiance? Yes, it is. Is it about priorities? Yes, it is. And all of that summed up brings us down to what is this passage really about? And it's about integrity. But to see that, we need to define integrity. We did a little bit of it this morning, and I want us to do it tonight. And there's going to be some things that I was surprised by, and I'll let you know what that is when we get there. But I want you to go with me. Here's what we're doing with integrity. In the book of Job, chapter 2 and verse 3, Job's entire family and all of his belongings have already been killed or destroyed or stolen. He has nothing left except the house that he's living in. And the devil returns, and God says this to the devil. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity." That phrase is going to be used throughout the book of Job. Job will use it. "I will not deny my integrity." And he will use it. He will say it in that way. He will use this all through the book. And he says, God says to the devil, he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Now, Job has some problems understanding why God is doing what he's doing. And he, in the process of trying to figure it out and defend himself against his friends, he begins to accuse God of making a mistake. And that's where Job makes his mistake. But as we look at this, Job could not understand why God would deal with a man as faithful as he is in the way that God has. And he has no explanation for it except that God has me mixed up with somebody else. It never seems to occur to him that God is putting me on display. God is putting me on display as an example of what it means to be blameless before God and to have integrity before God. And that's exactly what God was doing. That's exactly what he was doing with the devil. He was putting Job on display as a man the devil could not destroy, who would maintain his faithfulness to God no matter what. Now, where we're going with this becomes a lesson that every single one of us need. And I don't want it to be something that puts everybody on a guilt trip, but I can look at this and the way I can see all different ways, kinds of ways where I need to be different and I need to improve and I need to pay more attention to what God actually says with regard to my life. But every single one of us can do that. Every single one of us can have that same reaction. And it's just significant to look at the story of this man who ran to Jesus wanting eternal life, but not at a cost. Wanting eternal life, but on my own conditions. Wanting eternal life, but also having, keeping, and doing what I want to do. And Jesus let him walk away. And that is something that all of us need to think about and need to be aware of. Let's look at some verses. Look at some things that are said with regard to integrity. This is the thing that I found interesting. In the book of Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30, instruction is being given to Moses about how to make the dress for Aaron, the high priest. And this instruction is coming directly from God, and Moses builds everything and does everything in exact keeping with the blueprint God has given to him, and this is part of it. Also put the Urim and the Thummim. Well, I don't know what that was. It was evidently two possibly stones or two possible gems that were in a pouch that would be on the chest of the ephod that Aaron would wear wrapped around him with the ephod on his chest, and in that ephod in a pouch would be the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim were used to determine God's answer to a question. And it would be through the priest the way God would answer questions that the priest had or that the children of Israel had. And evidently, it would have been a question that would be answered yes or no. And pulling out one would represent yes, pulling out the other would represent no. And evidently, that's what it was. But let's read what it says. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Put the Urim and the Thummim right in the middle of the pouch so that when Aaron wears it and he comes into the holy place, it's over his heart. Thus, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Think about that. Think about the implications of it and the significance of it. And the interesting thing about this is that that word, Thummim, the priest is to carry the judgment over his heart. But that word Thummim is the plural of the same word God translated integrity in the book of Job chapter 2 and verse 3. Maintain his integrity. He maintained his heart for God. He maintained his decisions and the things that he did with God over his heart. I think that's one of the most telling things that we see in regard to the dress of the priest. And this is what he's doing. And this helps us understand a little bit more about this word that's used so many times in the Old Testament, integrity. Webster defines integrity in this way. It's firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. It can be defined as utter sincerity, honesty, and candor. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It's integrity. Other English words used in translations, whenever they want to translate the Hebrew word, that is used as integrity. Whenever they want to use that word and translate it in English, words are simplicity, sincerity of heart and intention, truthfulness, uprightness, truth, pure heart, and the single eye. I want to ask you, with that rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to have eternal life, which one of those do you think best describes his lack of integrity? Not having a single eye. Did I hear something else? Somebody say something different? That's what I thought I heard you say. I think that's right. Not having a single eye. He had his eye on two things and he wanted both of them. He had his eye on two things and he wanted to keep them both. Not a single eye toward God. Not a single eye toward listening to Christ. And Jesus knew that. You lack one thing, to keep from being mature, to keep from being what I want you to be. You lack one thing in order to have integrity. Go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he wouldn't do it because he wasn't single-eyed. There was something wrong with his spiritual vision. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, integrity is not found in the New Testament, but thoughts and words very similar are. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Live your life, every aspect of it, not for show for others, but out of sincerity of heart and reverence for God Himself and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be living a life devoted to Him. That's integrity. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. Integrity. And we're going to end it up with the same thing that we began with this morning, because I think this characterizes integrity and why we want to do what we're doing and holding fast to the Word of God. And by that means, be people of integrity in relation to God. But it's more than just holding to it in what we say. It's got to be holding to it in what we do, in how we live, and how we conduct ourselves, how we are with our family, how we are with one another, how we are with other people, how we are with people that wait on us, how we are with people that upset us, how we are with people when things aren't going right. How we are with others, it has to be guided by what does God say. And this is the statement again. It's from the New International Commentary. And it's the commentary's statement about Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Luke presents in this paragraph an ideal picture of this new community, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. The community, the apostolic fellowship, the community. Am I reading this wrong? Just a second. The community, the apostolic fellowship, was constituted, there it is, the constitution, what they lived by, for the community and the heart of this apostolic teaching. That apostolic teaching was the basis, or rather, was constituted on the basis of the apostolic teaching. I didn't butcher it this bad this morning, but I'm butchering it pretty bad tonight. So this community and this fellowship with the apostles, or the fellowship brought about by the apostles, was constituted on the basis of the apostolic teaching. This teaching was authoritative because it was the teaching of the Lord communicated through the apostles and the power of the Spirit. For believers of later generations, that's us, the New Testament scriptures form the written deposit of the apostolic teaching. The apostolic succession is recognized most clearly in those churches which adhere most steadfastly to the apostolic teaching. Let's make no apology for saying what Jesus says. Let's make no apologies for doing what Jesus says to do. Let's make no apologies, no matter how ancient this document becomes, for holding to what Jesus actually said. Then we will have integrity. You ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? We offer you His invitation. As together we stand and as we sing.